But if you will turn with me to Psalm 118, I would like to leave with you as many of seven little points that I had planned to share with you that time will allow. If you get into the 118th Psalm, you'll discover a very precious word in verses 22 and 3. Now, it's well known in Scripture, and many Christians have memorized it, and they've got these words tucked in the corner of their hearts. The stone which the builders refused has become the head corner, the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What is marvelous in our eyes? The doing of God, the work of God, is marvelous in our eyes. As a person on the staff, let me reciprocate to Daniel, and I'm glad he mentioned this. We do work together. And in the time we have worked together, I don't know of a time when there's been a sour note or a cross word. And it's been splendid. I hope it will always be that way. We all of us seem to work hard that it should be that way. I'm quite sure once in a while we grouch a little bit behind the scenes on our own, but we work together. Now that, in the eyes of the congregation, should be marvelous. How can such a thing happen? I'll tell you how. When Jesus is first, when the Spirit of God directs and leads, when there is gentleness and tenderness and understanding and comprehension and each seeking to esteem the other greater than themselves, you have harmony. You have harmony. If I dare to capitalize on such a thing, and not wishing to boast in any way, certainly not personally, but not even collectively, but if I dare to say anything to any of you, it's to challenge you to see such a marvelous thing in your own relationship, in the church, in the home, in the fellowship with other people. But what is really marvelous is that all this is possible because of Jesus. And Jesus has to be the very center, the very core of our thinking, the very core of our attitudes. I would like to share with you this. This is marvelous, number one, because of the Son of God. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, said God the Father, when Jesus was to be baptized, when Jesus was about to be crucified. John 17, we hear, he opens his prayer and says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I pray not for myself, but I pray for these that are hearing, that they may hear and believe and know. It is marvelous because God has said, I'm well pleased in my Son. It is marvelous because Jesus said, I and my Father, we are one. It's marvelous because of the Son of God. You see, this wondrous Son of God in the second instance is risen from the dead. He is the firstborn of many brethren, says the apostle. He is the firstfruits. He is the firstborn of many brethren. Every person that is believing in Jesus is born again. Every born again person in Christ is established as a part of the harvest of souls that God so loved that he gave his Son for. Jesus is risen from the dead. The firstborn rose, and those that love him who are joint heirs with Christ rise with him. And we who are alive in him when he comes, we shall be gathered in the air with him, either from the grave or from where we are at that split second, at that moment we are snatched into his presence. And listen to this. Because he rose from the dead, we are already risen. We've already donned eternal life, and we live forever with our Lord. That's a great hope, isn't it? It's a great joy. The third thing I would have said to you if there was lots and lots of time is that he is now pleading, that is, Jesus is now pleading our cause with the Father. We discover in the Scripture that he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us, ever making intercession on our behalf, ever speaking with God. You walk so well, says the apostle to the Galatians. You did walk so well. You walked towards God and you made your goal the presence of the Lord Jesus. You were led by the Holy Spirit. You made God your goal. What hindered you? What broke off the relationship? What took you aside? What spoiled your following Jesus? When you do walk to one side, it is Jesus who reminds God the Father. It is Jesus that speaks on our behalf, reminding the Father in heaven that it was his blood that was shed, that it is his glory that is at stake. It is by his power we live, we move, we have our being. It is because of him we are alive. He makes intercession for us when Satan would question with God, as he did with Job, and say, let me have that person for a year, for a lifetime. Let me shred them. Let me tear them. Let me destroy them. Let me dash them. It is Jesus that says, they are mine. You have given them to me. In the fourth instance, I would have shared this with you, that Jesus will receive us personally when we do die. Now, this is an important thing that sometimes we dismiss or we don't think about, or we put somewhere in the recess of our mind and we explain away psychologically that it really doesn't matter and we don't have to get too involved. One of the greatest difficulties for all of you people who are widows or widowers is to admit that the person that you were married to for so long, that you love so much, that you were involved in for so many things, is dead. My dear mother would not admit my father was gone. She spoke of him as being gone. She spoke of him as being asleep. She spoke of him as being with the Lord. She spoke of him as being with Jesus. But she would not admit he was going to die. And the hardest thing to do was to say, dear mother, my father is dead and he is being buried and we're going to leave his body in the cemetery and his soul is already with Jesus. And it took years to understand that. Now, academically, intellectually, we understand the theory, we understand the theology, but in practice, will we accept it? And you can't say yes until you've been there. So don't answer. Consider. It's marvelous because Jesus has promised us this, that in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go, I prepare a place for you, and if I prepare that place for you, I come again, I receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. That's a promise. That's a fact. One of the hardest things for you to acknowledge when a child is suddenly whisked away into eternity is that that child is with Jesus. Now I can hear the rustle of theological hackles immediately rising. Don't let them rise too far. Read the word. Heaven, said Jesus, is likened to a child. He called a child into the midst, and he said to the men that were sitting with him, I want you to understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like this child, and unless you can receive me as this child, you have no part with the kingdom of heaven. You have maybe mourned the son that died in Vietnam, the husband that died in Korea, the father that died in the First World War, a grandfather that died in the First World War, and a father in the Second World War, I should have said. Maybe you've grieved that. Maybe your heart is torn with that. Listen, this is marvelous, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus has provided a way for us to be so comforted. He said, my Father's house are many mansions. And it's true. Jesus said it. And it's marvelous. My father is there. My grandfather is there. My friends are there. Our children, our loved ones are there. Of course, the criteria is that they trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Of course, the condition is that Jesus Christ had been received by them and they in turn had been washed in his precious blood. Of course, it is necessary to express this and to say to you with all the love in the world, there mustn't be wishful thinking, there must be sure knowledge. And Jesus says, this is marvelous. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be white as the driven snow. Though you be dyed like wool dyed in the deep dye of the Phoenicians in the scarlet, because your sins are so ingrained in you, you can be freed from that sin. How can he be so sure? Well, look what he did with sin. He took hold of sin, as it were, a baseball. And instead of the baseball being the globe that was crushing the atlas, he made the baseball a thing that could be picked up between finger and thumb. He cancelled sin. As the banker cancels a check with a stamp, or as the post office man cancels the stamp of a letter, so Jesus cancelled sin. He said, the sin that you were born with is cancelled. I forgive. The sin you commit deliberately and you go out of your way to commit, I cancel, I forgive. Jesus took the debit side of your balance with God and he said, all of what you owe to God, your breathing, your life, your body, your love, your existence, your powers, your abilities and all your talents, all of this that you owe God is forgiven. I paid everything God required. In my Father's house, this is why it's so marvelous, are many mansions, and having known me before the foundation of the world, he prepared that place for me before I could calculate time. The fifth thing I would leave with you is this, that Jesus is the sustenance in this life. You see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. What is this word that proceedeth from the mouth of God? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If anyone is hungry, let him eat. I will quench the thirst of any man that is thirsty. Let him come to me and drink. He said to the woman at the well, woman, I'm not going to criticize your morals. I'm not going to criticize the way you've lived. I'm not going to criticize the things you've done. I'm not going to criticize the things you've been. I'm not going to criticize the places that you've attended that you should never have attended. But I'm going to tell you this. If you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. Never. That's marvelous. And she admitted it. She said, hey, if it's that marvelous, give me also of this water that I don't come hither to drink. Why are you so parched in your neck? Why so parched in your mouth? Why is your tongue so thick with the anger of the world and the anger of your heart? Ladies and gentlemen, it's because you've not discovered this marvelous gift of God, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord, who will sustain you and who will keep you, who will never leave you, not forsake you, who will stick closer to you than a brother, who will love you when everybody else deserts you, who will keep you when everybody else gives up on you, who will listen to you when nobody else has the time or inclination. And the sixth thing I would have shared is this, from John 1:14, Jesus is the hope of our glory. What am I going to be like when I get to heaven? What does it mean to be glorified? What does it mean to be coming into the presence of God? I certainly can't wear this body. And as this body is so susceptible to the change of the weather and to the whim and the fancy of the emotion, I'm not sad to lay down this body. Paul said that his body was suffering. He had a thorn in the flesh. We're not exactly sure, but we think that maybe since he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he saw that flaring, blazing light, and he cast his eyes to the road and was blind at that moment. After Ananias came and gave him sight and prayed with him, and he was baptized and went into the ministry of the gospel, it is surmised that maybe from that time his sight deteriorated. And though, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 in particular, I asked God three times if he would remove this thorn in the flesh from me. Instead, all he would say was, "My grace is enough. It's sufficient for you. It's enough. It's all you need is my grace." We know that he had terrible fevers. Dr. Luke attended him for some years, stayed with him as a traveling companion so that as a physician he could help him. And the apostle says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in Jesus. If I'm going to glory, I'm not going to glory in my strength of intellect or in my strength of background. I'm not going to glory in the fact that I'm a linguist. I'm not going to glory in the fact that I'm a missionary, not even a minister of the gospel. I'm going to glory in the weakness. For in my weakness, Jesus is made supreme. He's made strong when I'm weak. When I'm strong, I make him weak. So I'd rather be weak and let him be made strong. Jesus is our hope of glory. John records this in the first chapter of his gospel, verse 14 especially. He says, when we beheld his glory as the only glory, as the only begotten of the Father, we beheld that glory full of grace, full of truth. It was wonderful. We saw God in this world. That's what was so marvelous to the disciples. We saw God, and he was in Jesus, and we saw Jesus as he was God. He was very God. He was very man, but he was very God. Oh, it was marvelous. And we beheld that glory. Says the apostle, he is the hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. On him are laid our hopes of victory, because we become more than conquerors. He has discussed with us the penalty of sin. He has shown us the poverty of the sinner. And he has said he has the power over sin. And if the sinner will recognize his power over his sin, then he'll understand no longer is he poverty stricken. He is spiritually prosperous who is trusting Jesus. Lastly, if there had been lots of time, I would have shared with you this seventh thing. What is so marvelous is that Jesus is coming again. I hope you're looking on the horizon from our house. We look out into the mountains in yonder place, the other side of San Juan Bautista. We look out to those funny little peaks that we call mountains. They are, I suppose, geographically mountains. Bumps on the skyscape. But it's so good of a morning to look out there. The sun comes up a little bit to the left of Fremont Peak, and we watch the sun rise, and sometimes I'm disappointed. It comes, it glows, and then the fog sort of dissipates its glory. And sometimes I'm just plain disappointed. I had hoped the night before Jesus would come. Do you look out, and when the sun comes blazing up over the mountain with its great big smile, and it says to the world, "Good morning, world, wake up, I'm here." And then it starts throwing out those glorious rays that light up the whole world as we know it. Do you sometimes sit back and say, when Jesus comes, his glory will outshine that sun? Do you ever do that? That's when Jesus comes. And I'm looking forward to that. It's marvelous. It's beyond my ability to really comprehend in my mind. But Jesus is coming. It really doesn't matter whether you're a premillennialist or a postmillennialist or a mid-tribulist, whatever it is. You can be just a pan, whatever. That is, the Lord, pan out and you'll be there if you're loving Jesus. And I don't want to be too flippant about that. Satan's very ready to trip us up and make a mess of our thinking. But here is the word of God that says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16, 17, where the Lord is speaking through His Holy Spirit as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. And this is the word that is used, and it's an important word. I want you to remember it. It says this, that if Jesus comes, He'll snatch us out of the way, as you might snatch a child out of the way of a bus that is zooming down to destroy the child, as you might snatch someone out of the way of a pointed gun, as you might snatch someone from impending doom and danger. So God says the word will reach down and snatch us out of the way. Hey, that's marvelous. That's marvelous. We had a visit with some friends of ours today. They brought their two children, their little toddler things, little things, the cutest things. They took me back a few years, and I started remembering our children when they were that young, wonderful little creatures, mischievous, smashing things, breaking things, spilling things, ruining things. Treasures had to be lifted up. I was reminded of times when three children would try to push me over, and they couldn't succeed, so I used to flop. I was reminded of days when three little ones would jump on me. It didn't matter. I could brush them off at any time. Now one of them can sit on me and I can't move. Not because they're heavy, because I'm weak. In case this recording goes to the family. Ladies and gentlemen, this is no sentimental piece of trash that God speaks to us. This is a marvelous thing. He says He'll snatch us out of the way. I watched once, some horses were running a race. A child walked out on the track. Now the horses had yet to come round the bend, but the race was on, and this little child, a toddler, was walking across the track. Children don't go fast, you know that. Child was crying, and it was walking in its with its diaper roll, as children do, across the track. Nobody seemed to see the child. Those of us that did, we were behind fences that we couldn't get beyond. And the child was walking across the track. The horses were coming and coming, and everybody was shouting about horses. A young woman, one of the rodeo queens, I believe she was, saw the child, and she was inside the fencing. And she ran, and she grabbed the child. She didn't miss a step. She just grabbed the child and kept on running. And she got inside the rail on the other side with that child, and the horses whipped past. The whole crowd sighed. All the crowd applauded. Nobody knew who won the race. Everyone's attention was on the child, upon that young girl, and she was counted as a hero or a heroine. But you don't use that word too much these days, people misunderstand it. She was recognized as being someone great, brave. Jesus is going to snatch us out of the way of the horses of doom. He's going to snatch us out from the hoofbeats of those that would destroy, and Satan will not destroy us. We'll be snatched up out. That's marvelous. It really doesn't matter which president pushes what button. It doesn't really matter what dictator pushes what button. It really doesn't matter what is agreed in the world. What matters is this, that when you trust Jesus, you have a marvelous anticipation, for He's coming and He's going to snatch us out. He's coming again. Ladies and gentlemen, this day of the Lord is marvelous. He was rejected by the builders of religion. He is accepted by the people that are failures and are big enough to cry out and say, I've failed, save me. That moment, God so loved you that he, having given his son for you, you're born again, changed into the likeness of the Son of God, and given a hope and a glory for all eternity. Well, now, if there had been time, I would have told you those things. And I've just taken a little bit of your time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the joy of being together. It's been a good day to be in this place. We've been excited because we've sung. We've been excited because we've prayed. We've been blessed because we've seen in the Scriptures new thoughts. And we're so pleased to have been in this house. God, thank you so much. Thank you so very much for all of us. Ah, but there's a yearning and there's a burden. We would have our numbers swell, not by having Christians join us, but by seeing people who this moment know thee not, come to salvation, come to know Jesus, come to trust him, come to follow him. We pray that the net, the fishing line, may be cast out, and that we may find the fish, that we may bring them in, and that Jesus Christ may be glorified. He may be honored, and that his name may be wonderful. That this marvelous thought may be in the hearts of new people that trust thee. Lord, we pray thee, help us, bless us, hold us, keep us, that Jesus Christ may be glorious in our minds. Oh, come, come thou fount of every blessing, tune our hearts to sing thy praise. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.